Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 3. And if you look down at verse number 16, we see, of course, a very well-known passage, and we see the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And today's sermon is going to be a comprehensive study on the subject of baptism. And we're going to learn everything you need to know about baptism. And we're going to answer the who, what, when, why, and how of baptism. And baptism is an extremely important doctrine. It's an extremely important subject. It is a subject that is often misunderstood. And it's important because of the fact that baptism is the next step for a believer after salvation. And it is the first step for a believer after salvation. It is the first step in the process that comes after salvation, or that should come after salvation, the process of discipleship. And if somebody does not ever get baptized after salvation, then they're already off to a bad start. They're already in disobedience to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism is extremely important, something that we need to understand. And I'd like to give you 5 thoughts this morning on the subject of baptism. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course week, of course, there's a place for you to write down some of these things, then maybe you can jot these things down. Number one, I'd like to begin with the purpose of baptism. The purpose of baptism, and this is the why of baptism. Why does somebody need to get baptized? Now, we already saw in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was baptized. And of course, Jesus was baptized as an example for us. We are to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to follow in believers' baptism. Now, you're there in Matthew chapter 3. Keep your place there. We're going to come back to it. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, and look down at verse number 3. So what is the purpose of baptism? Why does somebody need to be baptized? And the first reason is because baptism, the purpose of baptism is to identify you with Christ. It's to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, like we've already mentioned, we saw that the Lord himself was baptized as an example for us to follow. In Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 3, I'd like you to notice these verses with regards to baptism. Romans chapter number 6 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." I want you to notice here what the Bible is saying. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." I feel like the mic's a little echoey, or if you could help me with that, or Brother Oliver, if you could help me with that, I'd appreciate it. I want you to notice here in Romans 6:3 that the Bible says that we were baptized. When somebody's baptized, they are baptized into Jesus Christ. They were baptized into his death. Verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And what baptism does is that it identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something we do that allows us to be identified with him. It identifies us with the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that we want to get baptized is because of that identity. Throughout the years, I've used several illustrations to teach people about the subject of baptism. And one of the illustrations that I like to use is that baptism, the purpose of baptism, it is an external thing that we do in order to show what happened in our internal spirit, to what happened in our heart. When you got saved, you believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. And when we get baptized, that is something we do externally to show what happened to us internally. Oftentimes, I'll use the illustration of a wedding ring, and I'll say baptism is like a wedding ring. If you think of a wedding ring, for those of us that are married, you probably wear a wedding ring. I've got my wedding ring here, of course, on my finger. And what is the purpose of a wedding ring? The purpose of a wedding ring is to identify that you are married. That's the sole purpose. When somebody has a ring on this specific hand and on this third finger, it identifies the fact that they are married. 20 years ago, a little bit over 20 years ago, my wife and I just celebrated our 20-year anniversary this last June. And 20 years ago, my wife and I stood at an altar and we made vows to God and we made vows to each other and we got married. But most of you, in fact, probably the vast majority of you, except for my family, none of you were there. Yet a perfect stranger can meet me and know that I'm married, or they can meet my wife and know that she's married by seeing a ring on our fingers. The wedding ring there is an external thing to identify something that happened privately that you did not see. And it identifies the fact that we are married. And that is what baptism does. Baptism is something that's done externally, and it shows what happened privately or internally. And I want to cover this, and we're going to talk about this later on in more detail, and we'll have another lesson on this as well. But baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Baptism is not required for you to be saved, and you could be saved and never be baptized, because baptism is simply something that is done externally. Now, I don't say that to diminish baptism. I think baptism is an important thing, but we need to understand that baptism is simply an external showing of something that happened internally. Just like a wedding ring is there to show to an external world that I am married. It's there to show that my wife is married. Now, I think that every married person should wear a wedding ring and not be ashamed of the fact that they are married. It's very important to show that you're married. I'm, just an ugly guy, so it's not as big of a deal. But my wife is a very beautiful lady, and she better have that wedding ring on her hand when she goes out and about, right? When she goes out in the grocery store and she's running errands, she needs to have that wedding ring on her finger so that others can readily identify that she is married, that there was an event that maybe they were not privy to, that they did not see, that they were not a witness to, but it is an external showing of something that happened privately. Now, here's the thing about a wedding ring. The wedding ring does not make you married. You wear a wedding ring because you are married. People sometimes don't wear wedding rings. You might lose your wedding ring. And if you take your wedding ring off and lose your wedding ring, are you no longer married? You're still married. It doesn't work this way. Now I'm married, now I'm not, right? Now I'm married, now I'm not. That's not how it works. Whether you wear a wedding ring or not, if you're married, you're married. What's the purpose of the wedding ring? It is there to show, to have an external showing of the fact that you are married. This is what baptism does. It is an event that takes place publicly. You are publicly baptized to identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. On June 5th, 20 years ago, I put a ring on my wife's finger. She put a ring on my finger. And that identifies that we are committed to each other. Baptism identifies your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether you ever get baptized or not, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. And whether you ever wear a wedding ring or not, if you got married, you're married. But the purpose is to identify. Baptism identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, though, baptism also identifies us with other believers. You're there in Romans. I'd like you to flip back, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 2. If you go backwards, you go into the book of Acts. We're talking about the purpose of baptism, the why of baptism, and we see that baptism is to identify you with Christ. And baptism is also to identify you with other believers. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says this: "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." And here, of course, we see the great day of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved and baptized on the same day. And the Bible says here that they gladly received his word. That is a reference to salvation. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. When the Bible says here that there were added unto them, the question we need to ask is, added unto who? And what was added unto was that these 3,000 souls were added unto the local congregation of believers there in Jerusalem. Because when they got saved and baptized, they publicly identified themselves with other believers. So when we ask the question, what is the purpose of baptism? The purpose is identity. It is to identify you with Christ, and it is to identify you with other believers. Now, maybe you're here this morning, or you're listening to this sermon, and you've not been baptized. And sometimes people shy away from baptism, and they'll say, well, it's not something I want to do, and I'm embarrassed, or I'm shy, or whatever it might be. But the question I have to ask you is this. Wouldn't you think it'd be odd? Wouldn't you think it'd be odd if you got married to an individual, if on your wedding day you got married, you walked down the aisle, you said the vows, you said I do, the preacher said you may kiss the bride, you kiss, you signed the contract, you did all those things, and then the next day your wife says to you, I'm glad we're married, but I don't want to wear your wedding ring. Wouldn't that worry you? What if your husband said, I'm glad we're married, but I really don't want to, I don't want people to know we're married. I don't want to wear this wedding ring and have everybody think I'm married. Wouldn't that be a concern to you? You might wonder, well, are you ashamed of our marriage? Are you ashamed of me? Are you embarrassed of me? And that is the question that I would ask you. If you're here today, if you're listening to this and you'd say, well, I'm not baptized and I don't want to be baptized. The question I would ask you is, are you ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because baptism identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It identifies us with Christ, and it identifies us with other believers, which is why you need to be baptized in order to be a member of a local church. You don't have to be saved. You can be saved and not be a member of a local church. But if you want to be a member of a local church, you need to be baptized and identify yourself publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ and with other believers. So I said number one this morning, we talked about the purpose of baptism. That is the why of baptism. Why do we need to be baptized? To identify you with Christ and to identify you with other believers. But I'd like to give you a second thought this morning, and it is the picture of baptism. The picture of baptism. This is the what. What is it that baptism actually is? Now you're there in Acts. I'd like you to go back to Romans, where we just were, Romans chapter 6. And look at verse number 4. We already saw that baptism identifies us with Christ. Notice Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. But I want you to notice that the reason that baptism identifies us with Christ is because baptism is a picture. I'd like to just make a note of these words there in Romans 6:4. Notice these words. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And I'd like you to mark these words. In fact, if you don't mind writing your Bible, maybe you can underline these words in your Bible. It says, that like as. That like as. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together, notice these words. Mark these words in your Bible. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also, notice these words, in the likeness of his resurrection. The Bible tells us that we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. It says, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And I highlight those words for you. That like as, in the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his resurrection. Because baptism really is a picture. And you might ask, well, what does it picture? What is the picture of baptism? And baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody's baptized and they enter into the water, as somebody is standing there and the water crosses their body. That is a picture of the cross. When the pastor then takes the individual and brings them under the water, that is a picture of the burial. And when they come up out of the water, that is a picture of the resurrection. Baptism is a picture of the death on the cross, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection, which is why it identifies us with Christ. And we need to understand that baptism is a picture. Primarily, it is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the only thing it pictures. Yes, the primary picture when someone enters into the baptistry and the water crosses their body, that is a picture of the cross, the death of Christ. When they go down under the water, that is a picture of the burial. When they come up out of the water, that is a picture of the resurrection. And what the individual who's getting baptized is saying, they're saying, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. And that is what I'm trusting in for my salvation. So it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But like I said, there's other pictures that we can see in baptism. That is the primary picture of baptism, but there's also a secondary picture of baptism. The secondary picture of baptism is that when someone gets baptized, they are stating, I believe that because I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day when I die and I'm buried, I will in the future be resurrected with Christ. That'll happen at the rapture. That'll happen at the resurrection of the saints. But what we're saying is, because we are dead with Christ and we are buried in Christ, that we will one day rise with Christ. So we see that there is the primary picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And there's a secondary picture of our death and burial and our hope in a future resurrection because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that there's also a third picture in baptism, and it pictures what should come after salvation. Because notice there in Romans 6 and verse 4, look at it again. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, notice these words, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Oftentimes when somebody gets baptized, there'll be a saying that is said with that baptism. And there's different sayings that different churches do. But the saying that we do here is that as the individual goes down into the water, all say, buried with him in the likeness of his death. And as they come up out of the water, all say, raised to walk in newness of life. That is a quote from Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, where the Bible says, even so also we should walk in newness of life. And although baptism's primary application, the primary picture is that it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And though the secondary picture is that it pictures the fact that we believe that when we die and are buried, one day there will be a future resurrection and we'll be resurrected with Christ in that future resurrection. It also pictures what should happen in the Christian life, which is that your old man should die. Amen. And your old man should be buried. And that God saved you not of works, but he saved you to work. And as a result of being baptized and taking the first step in that path of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and being a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you and I should walk in newness of life. It pictures the fact that our old man should die and we should walk in that new man, that new spiritual man that was made quickened, made alive at salvation. So we see that baptism is a picture. What does baptism picture? The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Our own death, burial, and future resurrection. And it also pictures what every Christian should be living, which is a death of the old man and a walking in the new man. But let me just say this. Baptism is a picture, and we've already talked about this a little bit, but I want to talk about it again. I want to make sure we understand this. Baptism is a picture, and we need to understand this, that baptism is just a picture. It is only a picture. It is not salvation. It only pictures salvation. And again, many people teach that Baptism is part of salvation. I'll actually be preaching an entire sermon on that next week, and we'll be talking about what the Bible actually says about those things. But I just want you to understand that the Bible teaches that baptism is a picture of salvation, and it is not salvation. It is the like as, it is in the likeness of, it is the likeness of salvation, but it is not salvation. So don't let anybody tell you, well, you need to be baptized in order to go to heaven. That is works. That is trusting in action. That is trusting in a thing. Baptism is a picture. It is the likeness of his death. It is the likeness of his resurrection. It is the like as of Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. It is simply a picture of salvation. It is not salvation. Now, what I have here, and this is an illustration that I often use, and this is an illustration that I'll use with a new convert if I'm explaining baptism to them. I usually don't have a picture this big. Maybe usually I'll use a picture on my phone or something like that. But for the purposes of this sermon, I have this picture. And here, what is pictured is a picture of my children. I've got a picture here of my children. I'm not sure how well you can see it, but there's some good-looking kids there in that picture. They take after their mother, of course. And I've got this picture here of my children. And what you're seeing in this picture is a likeness of my children. This is the like as of my children. This is what my children look like. You want to know what my children look like? This is what they look like. But here's what you need to understand. This is a picture of my children. These are not my children. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. You just said that they were your children. And you're talking about a wedding ring, so what are you talking about now? This is a picture of my children, but these are not my children. I don't carry my children around in a frame. You say, well, where are your children? They're right over there, sitting over there. They look like this, but this is not them. This is a picture of them, but this picture is not my children. The picture is a likeness of my children, but it is not my children, because isn't that what a picture is? It's not the thing, it is the likeness of the thing. It is what the thing looks like. You want to know what my children look like? They look like this picture, but this picture is not my children, because my children are not printed on a piece of paper and they're not carried around in a frame. Well, baptism is not salvation. It is the picture of salvation. It is the likeness of salvation. It is the like as of salvation. Salvation is in your heart you believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saved you. Baptism is an external image showing, saying, this is what happened in my heart. I believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And when I believed on Christ, my old man that was dead in trespasses and sins was put to death, and a new man was quickened, and he was raised up. And I believe that one day at the resurrection, I'll be physically raised up at the rapture. It's a picture of salvation. It's not salvation. Just like a picture of my children is the likeness of my children, it's the image of my children, it's what my children look like, but the picture is not my children. The picture is simply an image of my children. You're there in Romans. Go back to Acts, if you would, if you go backwards into the book of Acts again, Acts chapter 8. We're talking about baptism, and again, this is meant to be a comprehensive lesson on what baptism is. And we're talking about the different characteristics of baptism, things we need to understand about baptism. The first thing is the purpose of baptism. That's the why. Why do we get baptized? To identify yourself with Christ, to identify yourself with other believers. Then we talk about the picture of baptism. That's the what. What does baptism picture? It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It pictures our personal death, burial, and our hope in a future resurrection. And it hopefully pictures the fact that your old man has died and you're walking in newness of life. But we must remember that baptism is a picture of salvation. It is not salvation, and we need to make sure we never mix those things up. Now, I want to give you a third thought this morning. We talked about the purpose of baptism, that's the why. The picture of baptism, that's the what. Let's talk about the prerequisites of baptism. That's the how. How is this to be done? What are the prerequisites? What is required for someone to be baptized? And this is important because you need to know if you need to be baptized, or maybe you had some form of baptism that was not scriptural baptism, then you need to understand what is scriptural baptism. Oftentimes when I talk to people about baptism, I don't just use the term baptism, although that's a biblical word. But today, baptism means so many things in so many different churches and religions and organizations. I like to use the term biblical baptism or scriptural baptism. Have you been scripturally baptized? What does that mean? That means, have you been baptized based off what the Bible says? Well, what does the Bible say? What are the prerequisites of baptism? How is this to be done? There's three things that the Bible tells us in regards to the prerequisites of baptism. Number one, it should be after salvation. You're there in Acts. I'd like you to go to chapter 8. I'm not sure if you're in chapter 8. Look down at verse number 35. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. The Bible says here, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here we have Philip preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says that he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. And I want you to notice the question that the eunuch asks. He asks this question: what doth hinder me to be baptized? The word hinder means to delay or to stop. And here you have Philip preaching the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch. And as they're riding in a chariot, they're going down the road, they cross by some water, certain water, the Bible says. And he asks this question. He says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What is stopping me from getting baptized? I want you to notice the answer to the question in verse 37. Acts 8, 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then I want you to notice in verse 38, the Bible says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Now, I'm preaching on baptism this morning. I'm not preaching on the subject of Bible versions, but let me just say this. Most modern Bible versions today, if you don't have a King James Bible in your hand right now, if you have a modern Bible version, your Bible probably goes from verse 35, verse 36, straight to verse 38. Verse 37 has been removed. They don't even have the decency to change the numbers. They just remove it and just completely skip it. You go from 36 to 38. And I want you to see that that is an attack on the doctrine of baptism and the doctrine of salvation. Because when you remove verse 37, you go from what does hinder me to be baptized, and apparently nothing, because in the very next verse, they're going down and getting baptized. But the Bible says, when the question was asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized, a very specific answer was given in verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So according to the Bible, what is hindering someone from getting baptized? They have to believe. When are they scripturally allowed? The words are used, thou mayest. When is someone allowed to be baptized scripturally? When they believe in their heart. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, I believe. So therefore, the Bible says in verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So I want you to notice that the Bible teaches that baptism is something that should be done after salvation. It should be done after someone believes. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now you say, well, is that what the Bible teaches about baptism? Then where does that leave us with a lot of teachings on baptism? Because there's a lot of non-biblical baptism teachings out there that actually bring baptism before salvation, or they'll add it with salvation, and we'll talk about that next week. But let me just say this, if you were baptized before you were saved, that was not a scriptural baptism. That was a non-biblical baptism. You say, well, give me an example of someone getting baptized before they were saved. Well, here's a very famous example, infant baptism. Somebody's baptized as a baby. You say, well, if I was baptized as a baby, does that count? No, that is a non-biblical, non-scriptural baptism, because according to the Bible, you're supposed to get baptized after you believe. And babies aren't able to believe. The Bible says that a baby is not even condemned. If a baby dies, the Bible teaches they go to heaven.
It's not until they reach a certain age of accountability when they understand the difference between good and evil and sin and righteousness, and they understand the commandments of God and the fact that they've broken God's law and that they need to be saved. Then someone can believe. But when someone is baptized as an infant, if you're saved and you were baptized as an infant and you're counting that as your baptism, that is a non-scriptural baptism because you are baptized before you believe. Sometimes people, they just get baptized. There are churches where they'll just baptize anybody. And oftentimes people have a testimony where they say, well, I got baptized. I wasn't saved. I got saved later on. Somebody knocked on my door and gave me the gospel, or I came to church and somebody got me saved later on, but I was baptized at one point in my life. But if it was before salvation, then I'm here to tell you something. Call it what you want. It wasn't baptism. They might have called it baptism, but all you did was got wet. And all you did was, you know, take a bath. Because scriptural baptism happens after salvation. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want you to notice the prerequisites of baptism, the how of baptism. First, it is after salvation. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only does the Bible teach that baptism is after salvation, the Bible also teaches that baptism is by immersion. By immersion. So what does that mean? That means you go down into the water. Notice again there, Acts 8, look at verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. The Bible says that they went down both into the water. They got out of the chariot, they went into the shore, and then they went down. They went down into the water. They went where they could get some water, where there was enough water for them to go down into the water. Why? Because baptism is by immersion. You go down into the water. Go back to Matthew chapter 3, if you kept your place there in Matthew. Notice the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, look at these words, Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, look at these words, went up straightway out of the water. So the Bible says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now the only way you can come straightway out of the water is to first go down into the water. So you want to know how Jesus was baptized? He was baptized by immersion. He went down into the water and he came up straightway out of the water. Philip here with the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says that they went down both into the water. So we see that baptism is not only after salvation, but it is by immersion. Because remember, what is the picture? What is the picture of baptism? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pictures being buried, so you go down into the water in the same way that a body would go down and be buried under the ground in the earth. It is by immersion. So what is a non-biblical form of this? Well, non-biblical forms of baptism today, which are not by immersion, is baptism by sprinkling or baptism by pouring water on somebody or sprinkling. You say, well, when I was baptized, somebody poured water over my head and they said that I was baptized. Well, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but I am trying to teach you the Bible. And that was a non-biblical baptism. That is not baptism. Jesus, I've seen pictures of so-called Jesus, which nobody knows what Jesus looked like, but drawings from the Renaissance that people make of Jesus, and they'll show Jesus and John standing in water, and then he's pouring water on the top of his head with a cup or something. No, he came up straightway out of the water. That's what the Bible says. He went down into the water, he came up out of the water, because baptism is by immersion. And again, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but I am going to tell you the truth. And if your baptism was by sprinkling, your baptism was by pouring, if your baptism was by somebody standing with a spray bottle and sprayed you, then that's not baptism. Maybe it was a hot day and you can thank him for it, but that wasn't baptism. Baptism requires being immersed down into the water, because when you don't take someone down into the water, when you just sprinkle them with water or you pour water on their head, that messes up the picture of baptism, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do people come up with nonsense like this? they come up with nonsense like this because a normal human adult person is gonna say, well, I'm not gonna take a baby and put them underwater. So if I'm gonna baptize a baby, I'm gonna sprinkle them so they don't go underwater. Okay, but then the question you need to be asking is, why are you baptizing a baby? Babies don't need to be baptized. Baptism happens after salvation. And it happens by immersion. Go to John chapter 3. You're there in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Then you have the book of John. John chapter 3. John, go to John 3 and look at verse 23. John chapter 3 and verse 23. I just want you to see this. The Bible says, and John, this is John the Baptist. He's called that because he's the one that was chosen by God to begin baptizing in the New Testament. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem. Now, I just want you to notice what the Bible says here. Because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Here the Bible is telling us where John was baptizing. And it tells us the reason he chose that area to baptize. He was baptizing in Aenon near Salem. He chose that because there was much water there. Now, if somebody could be baptized by sprinkling or by pouring, why would John have to go somewhere where there's a lot of water? You could do that anywhere. The reason that he chose a place that had a large body of water to baptize, obviously this was the ancient world, the reason he chose a place with a large body of water, like a river, to do baptizing in, is because it had to be by immersion. The individual's body had to go down into the water. So we see the prerequisites of baptism, the how of baptism. What are the requirements? Number one, it should be after salvation. Number two, it should be by immersion. Let me give you a third thought in regards to the requirements of baptism. And the Bible teaches that it should be by a ministry that you can identify with. Because you remember, what is the purpose of baptism? It's to identify you with Christ, but also to identify you with other believers. I want you to notice that this was important to Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 13. If you go back to Matthew chapter 3, we're looking at the baptism of Christ. And notice the conversation Jesus has before his baptism, Matthew 3:13. The Bible says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. So Jesus specifically comes to John the Baptist to be baptized of him. However, John the Baptist, being a very humble man, responds in verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? So Jesus comes to John and says, I need you to baptize me. And John is very humble, and he says, look, if anybody should be baptizing anybody, you need to be baptizing me. I don't need to be baptizing you. That's a very humble response. But notice what Jesus says in verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer. The word suffer is an older word. We don't use it a lot today. It means allow. He says, suffer it to be so now. He's telling John, allow it to be so now. I need you to baptize me. Don't say no. Don't refuse. Allow it. Suffer it to be so now. Now notice what Jesus says. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then the Bible says this. Then he suffered him. I want you to notice that Jesus says, I need you to allow this, John, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You see that word righteousness, if you see the first part of the word, it says right. And this is what Jesus is saying. If we're going to do this right, John, I need you to do it. I need you to baptize me, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, why did Jesus need John to baptize him? I believe the reason that Jesus needed John to baptize him is because Jesus agreed with the teachings and the doctrines of John the Baptist. And Jesus wanted to identify himself with John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist. Think about this. Jesus could have been baptized by any religious leader. There are all sorts of religious leaders in the first century world. There are Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and priests and lawyers. Somebody one time said to me, well, none of those people were baptizing. Well, it was new to John, too. There was no baptizing in the Old Testament. He could have picked anybody and said, hey, can you baptize me? But he chose John because he wanted to identify himself with John. He said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus did not want to identify himself with the Pharisees because he did not believe in what they were teaching and their doctrine. He did not want to identify himself with the Sadducees or with the priests or with the scribes or with the lawyers. He needed to identify himself with John's ministry. So scriptural baptism should be done by somebody that you can identify yourself with. You're identifying yourself with Christ, but you should identify yourself with a church or a ministry that you believe in. And here's all I'm saying. Because people often say, well, I was baptized at a Jehovah's Witness temple. Or, I was baptized at a charismatic tongue-speaking church. And the question that I ask people, I say to them, if they're in a church like this and they're saved, well, are you a tongue-speaking charismatic? No, I'm not. Then why would you think it's okay to identify yourself with them? I was baptized by a Presbyterian church. Are you a Presbyterian? Are you a Calvinist? Are you a five-point Calvinist? No. I believe whosoever will may come. I believe salvation is by grace and faith. Then why are you identifying yourself with a church that believes that? Now, no church is perfect, but you need to find a church that you agree with, at least on the main subject of salvation, and that you can identify yourself with, and that's the church you should be baptized. And by the way, we don't baptize people who aren't saved. Someone comes here and they say, I'd like to be baptized, but I don't believe in eternal security. We're not going to baptize you. Why? Because baptism would identify you with us, and we believe in eternal security. We believe it's not of works. We believe it's grace. We believe that salvation is a gift. So therefore, you should be baptized with a ministry that you can identify with. Now, let me just take a moment to answer some questions, because whenever I preach this, people inevitably ask this question, and I think it's important for me to deal with it. You're there in Matthew. Go to John, if you would. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let me just say this. It does not matter who physically baptized you. What matters is the ministry that you were baptized under. That's who you're identifying yourself with. Because sometimes people, and I've been asked this question, and I understand it's a valid question, but maybe they were baptized at a church, maybe it was a good church, a church of like faith and practice. They believe salvation the way we do, or whatever. They believe the word of God. They believe things that are good. But then the pastor ends up being a bad guy. Or the deacon that baptized them ends up being a bad guy. And then people get concerned with that. Like, well, do I need to be rebaptized? Is that something I need to do? The Bible teaches that it doesn't matter who physically baptized you. Like, who physically took you under the water and brought you up. What matters is the ministry that you were baptized in and that you identified yourself with. Let me prove it to you. John chapter 4, look at verse 1. John 4, 1. The Bible says this. When therefore the Lord Jesus knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Okay, so officially, you have two ministries. You have the ministry of John the Baptist, who started baptizing. And then Jesus, after he was baptized by John the Baptist, began his ministry. And then the ministry of Jesus was also baptizing. And the Bible tells us, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So according to John 4:1, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here we're told that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. He baptized more people than John baptized. But look at verse 2. This is in parentheses. Here we get a clarifying statement. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So I want you to notice that the Bible identifies anybody who is baptized under the ministry of Christ as being baptized under the ministry of Christ. But Jesus physically didn't baptize anybody, according to John 4:2. I mean, do you see the verse? Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So who was doing the baptizing? The 12 disciples. But it was the ministry of Christ. Now, they were baptizing hundreds of people, 10,000 people. You say, well, what if I got baptized by Judas Iscariot? Don't worry about it. You were baptized in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? Amen. Now, I often tell people, if it really bothers you, and if you don't like it, and if you just want to be rebaptized, it's not going to hurt you to get rebaptized, and you can get rebaptized. But I don't want to try to manipulate people into thinking they need to get baptized. Look, no church is perfect. Maybe the church you came from, it wasn't perfect. Maybe they weren't right on end times or right on dispensationalism or whatever. But look, that doesn't matter. If they were right on salvation, if they're a church of like faith and practice, if they're not teaching damnable heresy, and you were baptized after salvation and by immersion of a church of, that teaches the right gospel, then you're fine. You're good to go. And you say, but what if the guy that baptized me turned out to be bad? It doesn't matter who physically baptized you, but it does matter the ministry with which you identify yourself with. Now, here's the thing. If you were baptized at a Pentecostal, charismatic, tongue-speaking church, I don't care if the guy that baptized you was saved or not. That is not a church you need to be identifying yourself with. So it matters who you identify yourself with. So what are the prerequisites of baptism? Is that they are after salvation, by immersion, by a ministry you can identify yourself with. And look, just to be clear, here at Verity Baptist Church, we accept the baptism of other churches of like faith and practice. We don't require that every new member get baptized. We do require that every member be baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, we'd love to baptize you. And we can take care of it. But if you were scripturally baptized after salvation, by immersion, by a ministry that's not preaching damnable heresy, then that is a baptism that we accept. But here's what you need to understand. You can't just call whatever you want baptism. The Bible is clear about what makes baptism scriptural and what makes baptism biblical. So we've seen the purpose of baptism. That's the why. To identify you with Christ and with other believers. The picture of baptism. That's the what. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The future resurrection of us because of our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And hopefully, it pictures the fact that your old man is dead and that you're walking in newness of life. And then we see the prerequisite of baptism. That's the how. It's after salvation, by immersion, by a ministry that you can identify with. Let me give you a fourth one this morning, and that is the performance of baptism. And that is the when. When should someone be baptized? Well, we've already talked about the fact that baptism should happen after salvation. But I want you to notice in the book of Acts, if you're there in John, just flip over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And look at verse 29. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. Here we find a very famous story of the Philippian jailer. The Bible says in Acts 16, 29, and he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you know that Paul and Silas have been imprisoned, and there is a Philippian in the city of Philippi. There is a Philippian jailer that is watching over them. They're singing praises to God. And the Bible tells us that this is happening at midnight. The Bible says in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And of course, there's an earthquake, and all the gates of the cells open, but none of the people run away or escape. And as a result, this Philippian jailer is so impressed with this that the Bible tells us in verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, here's a great question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Notice they didn't say, go to church. They didn't say, get baptized. They didn't say, go to the confessional booth. They didn't say any of that. The question was, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is clear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Look down at verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them, look at verse 33. I want you to notice this phrase. And he took them the same hour of the night. The same hour of the night. Now, we were already told in verse 25 that this was midnight. So what was the hour of the night? Midnight. This whole event happened at midnight. When did he get saved? At midnight. And the Bible says in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and, look at it, was baptized, he and all his, straightway. See the word straightway there? The word straightway means immediately. The Bible tells us that the Philippian jailer got saved, his entire household got saved, and he took them the same hour of the night, and he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So when was the Philippian jailer baptized? He was baptized at midnight. He got saved at midnight, and shortly after that, in the same night, the Bible says in the same hour of the night, he was baptized. So here's what we learn about the performance of baptism, or the when, because we've talked about the why and the what and the how. So let's talk about the when. When should someone get baptized? Well, we already know that it should happen after salvation, but let me say this, it should happen after salvation as soon as possible after salvation. You should be baptized as soon as possible after salvation. When did the Philippian jailer get baptized? He was baptized the same hour of the night. It was immediate. Baptism is not something that should happen several weeks or several months or several years after the fact. In fact, there are churches out there who will put someone through some 12-week course before they get them baptized or allow them to be baptized. Or they'll watch them to make sure that they actually change their lives and that there is actually fruit to their salvation. And they'll do these things. But this is not scriptural. The Bible says that baptism should happen immediately, as soon as possible, after salvation. We see the Philippian jailer, that he was baptized the same hour. Go to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. So we see the purpose of baptism, that's the why. The picture of baptism, that's the what. The prerequisite of baptism, that's the how. The performance of baptism, that's the when. Let me give you the last one this morning, and it is the prospect of baptism. The prospects of baptism. This is the who. Why don't you notice in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, the Bible says this. This is Peter speaking, and he says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And in verse 48, I want you to notice these words. The Bible says this, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." I want you to notice the Bible says here that Peter commanded them to be baptized. And baptism is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not an option. This is not something that you just kind of decide. This is something I want to do. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It is not required for salvation. What do you need? What is required for salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to be baptized. It is a command that God has commanded. The Bible says, and he commanded them to be baptized. Go back to Matthew real quickly. Matthew chapter 28. I want you to notice that this is a command that God gave. In Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20, we have what is known as the Great Commission. This is the commission that God gave the local church. But a commission is really a command. It's something we're commissioned to do. We're told to do this. We're commanded to do this. What is the command? Matthew 28:19. Look at it. "Go ye therefore." Jesus is speaking to all believers in all generations. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ye therefore. And what he does is he gives us a threefold commission. What are we supposed to do? Go ye therefore and, number one, teach all nations. That's referring to preach the gospel to every creature. Go out soul winning, get people saved. But number two, look at it. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then number three, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I want you to notice that between the first and the third step, the first step is this, teach all nations. That's synonymous with preach the gospel to every creature. That's get them saved. Then verse 20 has step three, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's what we would call discipleship. That's teaching them to observe all things. That's teaching them everything that Jesus wants you to know, wants you to do, discipleship, following. But notice, between salvation and discipleship is step two, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why is that the second step in the Great Commission? Because it's the first step of discipleship. It happens after salvation, and it is a command. It is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the prospects of baptism. Who are the prospects? Who should get baptized? Well, number one, if you've not been baptized, say, I've never been baptized. If you've not been baptized, you should get baptized. You should be baptized. If you're saved, you should get baptized and identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Be proud to identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this, if you've not been scripturally baptized, you should be rebaptized. Because maybe you're here and you say, well, I was baptized, but it was before I was saved. Or I was baptized, but it was in a church that doesn't teach the right gospel. Or I was baptized, but it was by pouring or sprinkling. If you were not scripturally baptized, then you should be rebaptized. So who are the prospects of baptism? Who needs to be baptized? Anyone that's never been baptized should get baptized. This church is full of children. And maybe you're a child here, a young person. You're saved, but you've not yet been scripturally baptized. Then you should be baptized. Obviously, we only baptize children with the permission of their parents. We only baptize children when they are old enough and mature enough to be able to communicate a testimony of salvation and tell us that they are saved. But there's nothing wrong with children being baptized. If they're saved, they should get baptized. So if you're here and you've not been baptized, you should get baptized. Or if you say, I have been baptized, but it was not a scriptural baptism, then you should be rebaptized. I'd like to just give a thought quickly about this idea of being rebaptized, because I think it's important. I don't know if you noticed, but when you drove into the parking lot, you may have seen a sign that said Verity Baptist Church. This is a Baptist church. We are named Baptist. And so a sermon on baptism to me is very important. It's literally in our name. We're a Baptist church. Now you might wonder and ask, well, why are you a Baptist church as opposed to any other type of church? We are named Baptist because our Christian forefathers, and I just give you a brief explanation on this, but our Christian forefathers during the time of the Dark Ages, the time that historically is known as the Dark Ages, which this was a time when the Roman Catholic Church ruled the world. And the reason that it's known as the Dark Ages is because while the Roman Catholic Church ruled the world, they chained the Word of God to pulpits. They did not allow the common man to read the Word of God and to know the Word of God. They didn't even allow people to learn to read. It was a time where the vast majority of multitudes were illiterate and people did not have access to the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is a light, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So for this period of the Dark Ages, when the Roman Catholic Church ruled the world, it's known as the Dark Ages because they kept the Word of God from people. But during this time, and something we should always know, is that God always has a remnant. And during this time, there was always a group of believers who were outside of the Catholic Church. They were not in the Catholic Church, they were outside. There's a remnant of believers, there's a group of believers that had their testimony going back all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ on the shores of Galilee. But these remnant of believers who were outside of the Catholic Church, they were teaching that baptism comes after salvation, and that baptism is by immersion, and that baptism should be done by a church that you can identify with. So when these Bible-believing Christians, they went by many different names, when they went out and evangelized and got people saved and converted Catholics and taught them the true salvation, that it's not through the Pope, not through the Catholic Church, not through the sacraments, not through works, but through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. When these new converts would get saved, then they were taught to be rebaptized because their infant baptism, their Catholic baptism, was not a scriptural baptism. And as a result, these individuals, this remnant of believers who were teaching new converts, because the Catholic Church was ruling the world at the time and many people were Catholic and coming out of Catholicism, they were teaching these people to get rebaptized because of the fact that their baptism was not scriptural. These people were branded by their enemies, by the Catholic Church. They were branded rebaptizers. They were called Anabaptists. The word Anna is Latin. It's a term that means to redo or to do again. They were called Anabaptists, and this was a mocking thing. They would call these individuals and say, oh, that's an Anabaptist. Why are they an Anabaptist? Well, because they teach people that they need to get rebaptized. And the reason that they were teaching people that they need to be rebaptized is because people's baptisms were not scriptural. They're baptized as babies. They're baptized by sprinkling. They're baptized by pouring out water. So they were teaching people, hey, you need to be rebaptized. You need to get baptized scripturally. They were called Anabaptists by their enemies. They were referred to as Anabaptists. Eventually, the term Anna was eventually dropped, and they were simply known as Baptists. And our forefathers suffered persecution, and many of them gave up their lives to follow in believers' baptism, to follow the Lord's command of baptism, and to be baptized, to identify themselves with Christ. What does it cost you? No one's going to persecute you. No one's going to kill you. No one's going to do anything to you. But I'm here to tell you that if you're here this morning and you've not been scripturally baptized, then you need to be baptized. Let me just give you a couple thoughts and we'll finish up. You're there in Matthew 28. Flip back to Matthew chapter 3, if you would. I want you to notice just the baptism of Christ again. Matthew chapter 3. Let me give you a word on compliance. When it comes to baptism, you should comply. You should obey. And I want you to notice that when you comply, it pleases the Lord. Matthew 3:16, notice what the Bible says. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want you to notice, when Jesus was baptized, God the Father was pleased. It pleased the Father. And when you and I are baptized, it pleases our Heavenly Father. So a word on compliance is this: you should comply because it pleases the Lord. But let me also just quickly give you a word of caution. It's really interesting to me that we see the baptism of Christ in Matthew chapter 3. We see it there in verses 16 and 17, and then the chapter ends. The next chapter begins, chapter 4 and verse 1. Now here's what we need to understand is that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions were added later. When Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, he didn't say, okay, that's the end of chapter 3, and I'm going to start chapter 4. That was added later. We're thankful for that. It allows us to be able to find scriptures and turn to passages quickly. But this is all a continuous story. The Bible says that Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And then the very next thing that happens, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says this: then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When my wife and I started Verity Baptist Church in our living room 14 years ago, we began to knock doors and preach the gospel to people and get people saved, began to bring people into our home and began to teach people about baptism and discipleship. And it was always interesting to me how it would seem like someone would start coming to church, they'd be excited, they'd be coming for a few weeks, coming for maybe 6 weeks or a couple of months, and they're learning, they're growing, and they finally come to the place where they are ready to get baptized or willing to get baptized. We baptize them, and then we never see them again. And this didn't happen once, this happened many times. I mean, this happened multiple times. It got to the point where I was afraid to even baptize people. Because I kept thinking, every time I baptize somebody, they disappear. Every time I baptize somebody, they never come back. And I was just to the point where, like, I don't even want to baptize them. I'm going to stop preaching on baptism. And then I read Matthew chapter 4, obviously I'd read it before, but I read it and it grabbed me and I understood. When you follow the Lord in believer's baptism, when a new convert takes that first step in baptism, you know that it pleases the Lord, but it also upsets the devil. And it is not a coincidence that Jesus was baptized at the end of chapter 3, and the first thing that happens in chapter 4 is that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So let me give you a word of caution. I hope you get baptized. It pleases the Lord. I hope you comply. But here's a word of caution. It upsets the devil. So don't be surprised when you take the first step in believer's baptism, the first step in discipleship, if the devil meets you Monday morning. The devil meets you the next day and begins to tempt you, begins to stop you. Don't let that surprise you. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. And you should be ready to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Why? Because it is a command that God has given us to identify ourselves with Christ and with other believers. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for the clear teaching in the Bible on baptism. And I know that there's a lot that we've said and there's a lot to say with regards to baptism. But I think it's important. It's important we understand these things. And Lord, help us to know what baptism is, know what it entails. And if there's anybody listening to this and they need to be baptized, Lord, I pray you'd help them to have the courage to step out, to identify themselves with Christ and to be baptized. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a song. And I think we do have a baptism this morning, so we'll go ahead and prepare for baptism.